As the deacons come and take our fellowship fund offering, I wanted to share a few family matters. This is a family time as we gather as the children of God and fellowship, remembering what Jesus has done for us on the cross. Extremely important. It's also important as a family that we share some things that are happening. So let me just remind you that this coming Sunday, next Sunday, a week from today, we're going to have an all-church tournament treats and eats. So what is that? It's a time for us to get together as a family of believers in the middle of winter. We're going to meet in the gym. We're going to have some pizza. It's $5 a person. And then there's going to be a tournament of cornhole, and there are going to be some baked goods that you can buy that people are donating, baking, members of our church are baking, you can buy all the proceeds of that. Why are we doing it? There are two reasons. One is just to get together. We need to get together in the wintertime, so I hope you plan on being here. Secondly, the proceeds from that go to help our students. Students are going on a missions trip this spring, and we want to help some of them be able to fund that, also to help them go on retreats that they take. So I would ask you to consider coming next Sunday, right after church, right after the second service. I know it's Super Bowl Sunday and you may have plans for that, but you can go get something quick to eat. You can even buy some goodies to take to eat while you're at the Super Bowl, some baked goods. But let's come to fellowship together and you'll get home in plenty of time. I also wanted to mention this month we're going to do something a little different that we haven't done before. We're calling it our Highland Park Baptist Church Southfield Christian School Tuition Assistance Fund. It's mentioned in your bulletin if you picked one of those up. This is why we want to set up a special assistance fund. Southfield Christian is one of the largest ministries our church has. It's an extremely important ministry. And we want to make it possible for as many of our Highland Park member families to go send their children to Southfield Christian as possibly can. We understand that there are some members of our church who may want to send their children to Southfield Christian, but it's a private school. It costs a little bit of money, and that may be difficult. We want to supplement. We would hate to have a member of our church not send their children to what we believe is the best opportunity, recognizing parents have different choices for their children, but to ground your children in the Word of God, helping them to grow up as disciples of Jesus Christ, and at the same time have a college preparatory education that is the best you can get anywhere in the area, is a tremendous gift. So as a church body, we want to gather some funds during this month to help our own active members, people who are actively involved in the church, be able to send their children there if that's what's been keeping them from sending their kids. This is how you can do it. Three ways you can contribute to that fund. Online, either on our website or our app, you can go online. There's a spot there that you can designate gifts for the HPBC/SCS Tuition Assistance Fund. You can give online all month. We're just doing it during the month of February. There are some boxes in the back that you could drop a gift in if you wanted to do it as you walk out of the sanctuary. And the last Sunday of February, we're going to actually take an offering in here to give to that fund. So just want to make you aware, it's a new thing that we're doing, but we just as a church really value Southfield Christian as an important ministry and want to make sure that it's possible for any of our families who would like to send their children there to be able to do so. This morning, we step into a new series. I am super excited about the book of Hebrews. If you'd open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, it's, if you're using the Bible in front of you in the seat there, it's page 1001. We're going to be here for a while. This is a deep, a rich book. Why? Why are we going into Hebrews? We live in a world with so many voices. Voices everywhere. Noise everywhere. A cacophony of sounds. You get in your car and the radio tends to be going. At home, there might be a television on. There might be a Alexa playing music for you. There are voices of family around. Where do we hear the most important voices? In my home, the most important voice for me to be listening to in our family is my wife. My wife has a very soft, quiet voice, those of you who know her. And I have to listen carefully. And maybe as I grow older, it's becoming hard to age a little bit. At least think that's our excuse. But sometimes Inel will say, "Why don't you hear me? Why didn't you hear what I said?" I wonder if our Father in heaven is asking us, "Why don't you hear me? Why aren't you listening? So many sounds. Podcasts are in our ears. Earbuds fill our minds with all kinds of music. The radio on and on and on. And our Father in heaven says, do you hear my voice?" Hebrews begins with these powerful, powerful words. Verse 1, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke." Listen to that. God spoke. He spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Our Father is speaking. Are we listening? This book of Hebrews will draw us to the voice of God in the voice of Jesus. It has an extremely high view of Jesus, which is essential for all time, but especially for the church today. A clear picture of the gospel and of salvation is portrayed throughout this book. It calls us to maturity. It calls us not to become half-hearted in our commitment to God. We've looked recently at the scriptures chronologically, cover to cover, and Hebrews will take all of that scripture, especially the Old Testament, and show us how all of it is pointing to one focal point that we have to see, one voice we have to hear, and that is Jesus. So just a little bit of background. We could spend a lot of time going into the background of the book of Hebrews, but let me just give a little bit of context. When was Hebrews written? It was not one of the first books written in our New Testament. It was one of the latter ones, probably around 67 to 69 AD. As we get further into the book, even as Pastor Rist was referencing Hebrews this morning as we came to the Lord's table, we get into the book, and the writer of the Hebrews is going to address many things about the priesthood and about sacrifices as if they are still happening. We know in AD 70, the temple in Jerusalem was demolished by the Romans, and sacrifice stopped. And it hasn't returned since then. So apparently this book was written by the Holy Spirit shortly before AD 70. Now, who was the human writer? We don't know. Most letters, most books of the New Testament begin with, if you have Hebrews open in the Bible in front of you in the seat, you look over at Philemon, it begins like Philemon does, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, or Peter to our brothers who are in the diaspora. But here, there's no person mentioned. What we do know for sure is that God is the true author. The Holy Spirit has written these words. We don't know who the instrument was, the human instrument was, that he used to write them. Some people feel it must have been Paul because of the rich theology here, which agrees with Paul's theology. Well, guess what? All of Scripture agrees with itself because it's from God. Paul almost always started his letters with his own name. He doesn't this one. Paul usually referenced the Old Testament. using the Hebrew Old Testament. The writer of Hebrews references the Old Testament using the Greek Old Testament, which is called the Septuagint. So was it Paul? Maybe. Maybe not. Some people have suggested down through church history, maybe it was Barnabas. Maybe it was Apollos. Maybe it was Aquila. Maybe it was Peter. We do not know. This is what we do know. God is the author, and he used a human to take his words and put them onto pieces of parchment for us. Who were the recipients of this letter? Well, the name says Hebrews, but that name was attached later. It clearly was written to people who were saturated with, knew very well the Old Testament. Some people think that because of the emphasis on the priesthood, there are many of these recipients, wherever they happen to be, probably in one location, many of them may have been former priests, Jewish priests. But certainly it was written to believers. We're going to see that as we move through the book. It was written to believers who have been believers for some time. I'm sure Gentiles were a part of that congregation that received this letter. So why is it important for us today? And then we're going to jump into those beautiful words God has spoken. Why is it important for us today? Well, here's some of why it was important for the first people. The original recipients of this letter had clearly been believers for a period of time already. We're going to see that as we go through. They had even faced persecution. They had gone to help one another when some of them had been imprisoned. But now, they are in danger of their faith becoming cold. They're cooling down, and there are multiple reasons for that. The church in America has been here for a long time, but the church in America is in danger of becoming cold. It's important for us today. These early believers had lost the wonder of the preeminence and sufficiency of Jesus. They had begun to focus on many other things, such as angels and priests and the hierarchy, and the Holy Spirit drives them back to the preeminence and supremacy of Jesus Christ. Today, if you visit many churches, you will hear a lot of things about God, rarely addressing Jesus specifically. Here in our church, we talk about Jesus repeatedly, all the time. Why? Because as we're going to see, the first thing the Holy Spirit wants us to know is that Jesus is, in fact, God. He's not almost God, or next to God, or a little bit less than God, or a second God. No, Jesus is God, who came to earth in the flesh. And so the writer of Hebrews drives us back to the supremacy and the sufficiency of Jesus. These longtime believers had begun to not only cool down in their faith, but they were satisfied with drinking milk instead of solid food. They weren't growing in maturity. They were hesitant to keep identifying with other Christians publicly. In fact, it's reaching the point that as persecution begins to rise again, these early Christians, we're going to see this later, they begin to pull back. They don't want everyone to know they're Christians because it's no longer advantageous to be known as a believer. We look at our society in America, and that's beginning to be the way it is too, isn't it? There was a time when if you were applying for a job and you were open about your faith in Jesus Christ, an employer, even an unbelieving employer, would probably think, well, Christians, they're ethical people. They're good people. It would be good to have a Christian working for me. These days, if we tell people we're Christians, it can actually have a negative impact. That's where they were, what they were facing. Many people today want to keep quiet about their faith, just saying it's pride. That's what was happening to these people who received Hebrews. Many had even stopped gathering together as believers, as the assembled church. The writer is going to address that very clearly in chapter 10. They had pressures on their lives that kept them from coming together. And that is certainly the case today in America. We have many pressures on our time. We have an emphasis in our culture on leisure. We need time to relax, and the weekend is time to do that. COVID has exposed and fostered a very dangerous pattern of thinking, I can do church anywhere, I can do church at home. Once again, there are some people who need to be careful. I totally understand that. And some of you who are online right now, I understand that sometimes that is necessary. But God's plan for his people is always that we gather together, if at all possible. Let me just share with you some of recent polling that has been done. Population in America born before 1946. There are a few of us in this room born before 1946. 66% of Americans born before 1946 belong to a church. The baby boomer generation, my generation, 58% belong to a church. Generation X, 50%. Millennials, 36%. So we've gone from 66% to 36% believe it's important to be a part of a fellowship. Even more drastic, a poll done this past year as we've gone through all of the turmoil the last 2 years. In September of 2021, found that one out of four Christians who had been in church previously have stopped going to church completely. One out of four in the last 2 years. Hebrews was written to waken the believers up to the importance of gathering together. The answer to all of these problems that this early church had and that we face in America today is pointed in the very first verse to Jesus. Jesus' supremacy, which means his authority over our lives, Jesus' sufficiency, which means he's all we need, Jesus plus nothing. Jesus is the answer to these problems. Hebrews will make that crystal clear for us. So in chapter 1, the first words we hear. Long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers. God has always been speaking to our fathers. He spoke by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Jesus is central. Jesus is sufficient. Jesus is supreme. And we must turn our thoughts to him first. There is no other introduction to Hebrews. God has spoken to us through Jesus. God has spoken. He's spoken primarily, supremely, conclusively through Jesus. He's always spoken in many ways. But now, primarily, supremely, conclusively through Jesus. We want to hear God's voice, right? We want to know what God is saying to us. Sometimes we think that God might be speaking to us through circumstances in our lives, and he might. Maybe God's speaking to us through friends that we go to for advice, and he might. Some people are looking for God to speak to them through dreams. God has spoken supremely through Jesus. We must hear his voice. You know, one of the most devastating things that can happen in any relationship, especially in a marriage relationship, is what we tongue-in-cheek call the silent treatment, right? I mean, that's the worst. When somebody who's really close to you, especially your wife or your husband, just decides, I'm not going to talk. I'm so fed up with you. I'm so tired of it all. I'm just done. God never gives us the silent treatment. Thank God he never does. long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. God is not silent. He has always spoken from the beginning of time. That's why he begins with long ago. That little phrase goes to the expanse of all human time. God has always communicated to the people that he made. Think of before scriptures were even written, before the first words of Genesis were penned by Moses. God was walking with Adam and Eve in the quiet, cool of the garden. God spoke to Job. And God said to Job, "Job, where were you when I created the heavens? I threw the stars into space. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth?" God spoke to Noah and said, "I'm going to judge the world. I want you to tell the people that judgment is coming." God spoke to Abraham. He spoke to Isaac. He spoke to Jacob. He spoke to a man that we're going to meet in the Hebrews called Melchizedek, who was the king but also high priest of Salem. God has spoken even before the Old Testament was written, but he has spoken to us through the prophets in many, many ways. The Old Testament is filled with God's words. Over 30 individuals writing God's word over a span of about 1,600 years. They didn't even know each other. They didn't live in the same countries many times. All of it, perfect unity, because it's all God's word. God has spoken. He spoke through people who didn't write part of the Old Testament but were prophets, like Nathan, who confronted David with his sin with Bathsheba. God has spoken over and over and over again. I love the words of Psalm 19. Let me just read a few of them. God has spoken through nature. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies above proclaim his handiwork. Their voice goes out to the whole earth, their words to the end of the world. God has spoken through general revelation, we call that, through everything he's made. But he's spoken through special revelation, his word. Psalm 19 goes on to say, "The laws of the Lord are perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." Goes on to explain the special revelation. This is special revelation. General revelation is everything out there in nature that points to the majesty, creativeness, greatness, goodness, perfection of God. God has always spoken. Where I grew up in Africa, people felt that God was so great that he was too far away to care about individuals. And so the world was left to spirits and demons, and we had to appease them. No, God is so great, but he cares, and he speaks, and he still does today. The Old Testament is filled, that's the first words, filled with the words of God through the prophets. Verse 1. Listen to what Peter says about that. 2 Peter chapter 1. "We have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as a lamp shining in the darkness until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." Pay attention to the prophecies of the Old Testament, Peter says. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. It wasn't Moses deciding to write down how the world was created. It wasn't Isaiah deciding to tell the people of Israel they needed to repent. No, it wasn't by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Spirit. God used individual human beings, but they were carried by the Spirit. These are God's own words. The Holy Spirit, as he pens these words in Hebrews, is going to take us back to the Old Testament constantly, because it's all God's word. Listen to what Jesus said about the word of God specifically addressing the Old Testament. "The same Old Testament that we have is the Old Testament that Jesus used. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until it is all accomplished." What is Jesus talking about? An iota and a dot, or some of our Bibles say a tittle. An iota is probably a reference to the smallest letter of the Hebrew alphabet called a yod. It's there on the screen. It looks like a little tiny apostrophe. He talks about a tittle, or a little stroke of a pen, a dot, that differentiates letters in Hebrew, like the sin and the shin letter. They look almost exactly the same, except there's a dot in a different place. Jesus says God's word is so perfect that not the smallest piece can ever be removed. Absolutely perfect. We trust it. That's why here at Highland Park, all we do is open the Word of God, because it's the only perfect, true Word. God is perfect. His Word is perfect. God is true. His Word is true. Jesus went on to say this: therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Our world loves to relax God's word today. The Economist is a really important magazine out of the UK. The Economist each year sort of projects what's coming in the next year, and their most recent issue has an article in it looking at 2022. What can we expect? And this is one of the main articles. The God in 2022 is becoming more liberal. No, God is not changing. But people are trying to relax God's word. That's what's happening. And Jesus told us, don't dare do that. People say a God of love couldn't send people to hell, and yet Jesus himself warned us of the fires of hell. God is a God of love, but he's also a God of justice. People say, God made me not male or female. I'm cisgendered. What does the word of God say? God created them male and female. People say, God wants me to be happy, so I simply can't stay in this marriage. I can divorce because God's ultimate plan for my life is happiness. Actually, what did Jesus' own words say? Let no one cut asunder what God has put together. People say, I'm doing my best to live a good life. I'm sure God will honor that. What does the word of God say? All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. People say, everyone on earth is a child of God. What does the word of God say? John 1:12, all who receive him, Jesus, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to be called children of God. We're all created by God, but we are not all the children of God. Only those who put their faith in Jesus. People say abortion is okay because a woman should have right to her own body. What does the word of God say? Psalm 139, God is creating a person within the womb of every woman. And Exodus 20, thou shalt not kill. Now, thank God he is forgiving. Thank God he completely forgives us when we repent. But we cannot relax the word of God. Not one jot, not one stroke of a pen. It is perfect. It's absolutely trustworthy. The scriptures are his words. They are inerrant. They are infallible. They are absolutely true. And that means they are absolutely authoritative. That means we bow before his word. What his word says is what we have to do. Long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, and that is all perfect, perfect revelation from God. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. God's ultimate word to us, brothers and sisters, is through Jesus. He is the final, the decisive, the exquisite revelation of God. Why? Because he is God. There is no intermediary here. You know, these last week, if you follow football, ESPN said that Tom Brady was going to retire. But then there was all this kerfuffle back and forth. Is he really going to tie? No one knew until he spoke, right? Well, God has spoken. No intermediaries. God himself, Jesus, has spoken. We need to listen. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, speaking of Jesus. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Extremely important. Jesus is eternal in the beginning. He was with God, yes, but also Jesus is God. He's not a second God. He's not another God. He's not like God. He's not a lesser God. Jesus is God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one God, fully God. When we worship Jesus, we worship God. The end of that introduction to the Gospel of John, John chapter 1, verse 18. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Listen to that. We haven't seen God with our eyes. To do so would kill us as human beings. The only God who is at the Father's side. Who is at the Father's side? The Son is at the Father's side. And how is he defined? He is the only God. The Son is the only God. Well, you say, what about the Father? They're one. What about the Holy Spirit? They're one. Jesus is not another God, not a close God, not a near God, not a lesser God. Jesus is God. He is the only God. And so he has made God known to us. Long ago, in many times, many ways, God spoke to our fathers through the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. In Jesus, we hear the voice of God. Do you feel like God is silent? Have you felt like, God, I just want to hear you. If you're really there, I want to hear you. What has Hebrews told us in this first part of the first sentence? God has always been speaking. He never gives us a silent treatment. He's speaking through all of these scriptures. It is all God's perfect, inerrant, infallible word. You can trust every word of it. He has spoken finally, supremely, through his Son, who is God himself, Jesus. God has spoken primarily, supremely, conclusively through Jesus. So we need to listen to Jesus. If you say, how do I do that? Open the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, any of them, and read. Everything in this word is the words of Jesus. Everything in the Bible, because it's inspired by the Holy Spirit, who is, in fact, one with Jesus. It's Jesus' Holy Spirit. But listen to Jesus' words as we close. This is what Jesus says to us. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Are you tired? Are you tired of all the podcasts and all the noise and all the voices telling you what to think and what to believe? Jesus says, come to me. And I will give you rest. Then he also says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. What does that mean for those of us who've trusted Jesus? He offers us rest. But we take the yoke of Jesus on us. What does a yoke used for? It's used to direct oxen to do some work. Jesus has a work for you to do. And you have to bow to his authority. He's going to control your life as if you have a yoke around your neck. But he says it's easy. The burden he's going to give you is light. It's the best thing for you. God is not silent. He's speaking to us today. He speaks through his word, primarily, finally, conclusively, and preciously through Jesus, his Son. Will you listen to him? Will you come to him? If you're weary and heavy laden, and you don't know where to turn, you don't know what to do, come to Jesus. If you want to come to the front and I could help you, introduce you to Jesus, I'd love to do that. If you're a believer and you've come to Jesus, then he places a yoke on you. That means we submit to his authority and let him lead our lives. Let's listen to Jesus this year.